Today is the 14th Sunday after Pentecost. Scripture lessons are from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. And the Holy Gospel according to Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. Today's message is titled, Must Go to Jerusalem. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here ends the lesson from Romans. Matthew chapter 16, beginning of verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good it will be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, it is your glory and worship that you should be praised, that I should pray to you. Therefore, dearest Lord, do not look on my unworthiness, but on my need for your help. For you are the only help for all sinners. Therefore, to your glory I call to you. I will not refuse your help, and you can and will give it to those who pray. Amen. Amen. Martin Luther's prayer and ours. If you really want to get to know someone, if you really want to get to know someone, go camping. Go camping. I mean, spend time camping together. And I don't mean glamping, the glamorous camping. I don't mean RVing. I mean tenting. Yes, go camp in a tent. For one is camping in a tent with the challenges of the ever-changing weather, you can get to know how a person deals with difficulties when things just don't go as planned. And how many times have you gone camping in a tent and things have just not gone as planned? About every time, right? In some fashion or another. Shortly after Heather and I were married, I took her west to see the mountains, and we camped in a tent. Custer, South Dakota, to explore the Black Hills. Gardner, Montana, the north entrance to Yellowstone, to explore Yellowstone. Overnight in Thermopolis, on our way down to Rocky Mountain YMCA. There's going to be a family reunion on my mom's side there at the YMCA of the Rockies. And then from there to Cripple Creek, Colorado, the highest KOA in the world at 10,000 feet, just outside of Colorado Springs. And we saw Garden of the Gods. And of course, we went up Pikes Peak and had donuts at the top of Pikes Peak. And while we're there, we stopped at Focus on the Family, too, and had a wonderful summer of 1999. Years passed, and the summer of 2015 came, and I said, let's go west with the girls. A new larger tent and air mattresses along with the gear. Now we had two girls with us. To make the trip easier, we stayed at a hotel in Decorah because we were starting there so my girls could see where my mom was buried in Decorah and experience a little Decorah. And then so we enjoyed the next morning in Decorah, and then we were heading on our way over to the Badlands. Now, if you ever use that estimated time of trip, time of travel, that estimated time of arrival and trip planning, don't go by it. You need to add at least 2 hours or more. I mean, we estimated it'd be about 8 hours or so to get the Badlands White River KOA. We'd get there about 8 o'clock at night, adjusting for the time changes too and all that. Well, that didn't happen. It didn't happen. Well, we're supposed to be a little more than 8 hours of driving was actually near 10 hours. And driving through those winding roads in the pitch dark of night through the Badlands, watching out for animals, I mean, it was nerve-wracking, along with tired, cranky kids who were hungry. And through the Badlands, we had to go because the campground was on the south side of Badlands, just outside the Badlands. We arrived at about 11:30 at night. We got that welcome pack out of the late arrival box. We drive to the campsite. We park the car. We get out. And immediately we get swarmed by bugs. Oh my goodness. You need to set the light up to set the tent up, but you turn the light on and it attracts more bugs. I mean, you just get swarmed with the bugs. I mean, it just was terrible. It really was. Girls, stay in the car. We'll get you a little bite to eat while we set up the tent. We set the lantern as far away as we could to give us light to set the tent up. So the bugs went over to the lantern and didn't bother us. Well, that plan sort of worked, but not much. But thankfully, the shower house was right near where our tent was being set up, so the girls could get over there, get cleaned up, get to bed. But I mean, setting up a tent and swarms of flying insects, I'm setting up with those flying insects, honestly, I think it's worse than rain. Trying to set up a tent in rain, by comparison, it tries the patience. And boy, were the four of us tried. Next morning, we explored the Badlands, and then we were stopped at Wall Drug on our way to Custer, South Dakota, and we stayed in a camping cabin because it was not much more expensive than staying in a tent. So we did a camping cabin for a week. We went to Grable, Wyoming, KOA. We stayed there in the late afternoon. Nice weather to set up. Now that was enjoyable. Nice grass, nice weather. We were actually greeted by the owners with a bottle of water. Here, you're probably thirsty. And so that was really nice. Next morning, we got up, packed the tent up, and drove into Cody. Stop at Walmart, get stocked up with groceries, stock up, fill up with gas, and we head into Yellowstone from the east entrance this time. Going, driving through the east entrance, we arrive at Fishing Bridge. And guess what kind of weather greeted us at Fishing Bridge? Hail. Yes, hail. It was hailing, hailing. It put about 2 to 3 inches of hail onto the ground. Now, we had to stop at the fishing bridge. Welcome at the fishing bridge, the visitor center there, because the girls got introduced to the junior ranger programs that are at state park and national parks. So, of course, they want to do junior ranger at Yellowstone. They did it in the Badlands. They did it in Custer. They did it at the Jewel Cave. Now they want to do it here at Yellowstone. So that was greeted to that. I mean, hail. And that hail was about 2 to 3 inches on the ground. Fortunately, though, our final destination was Wagon Wheel Campground in West Yellowstone, outside the west entrance of Yellowstone. We arrived there. The weather was beautiful, late afternoon, early evening. Easy to set the tent up, and it was nice. We actually had the little area all to ourselves. Remembering those times of traveling through the summer and the problems of traveling in that tent, and it got me thinking. I wonder if all those images Hollywood movies have given us, with Jesus and his disciples traveling with just the clothes on their back, are those actually really true? I mean, I began to wondering, what if Jesus and his disciples, they traveled with maybe that simple bedrolls? Good possibility, or even tents. Maybe they traveled with simple tents that they could tarpaulin, put across different things when they traveled. I mean, that's how they usually traveled during those times, with tents and bedrolls and all that. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker by trade. And of course, the Roman Empire, it had built roads, a vast network of roads. And of course, there's the paths that shortcut the roads too. As a boy, Jesus growing up, his family would regularly travel with the others from Nazareth to Jerusalem for the festivals. It's a journey that would take several days. Is it possible that this entourage from Nazareth of extended family, they pitched tents along the way? The scriptures actually are silent on the subject of their traveling methods. I mean, it's fascinating to note. Yeah, they went by donkey, walked on foot and all that. But what did they stay in at night? I mean, Bethlehem, we're told, had no room at the inn when Joseph and Mary got there to stay at the night. But where did they stay as they traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem and all those nights and when there was no town to stay in? Pitch a simple tent with bedrolls? You know, it's fascinating to contemplate. And then how did the 12 travel with Jesus? And as they're traveling, how did the 12 get along with each other? Now, we know one time of them arguing over who was the greatest, but all those other thousands of miles they traveled together, I mean, they estimate good possibility 3,000 miles traveled by foot during Jesus' ministry years. Lots of time together. And a lot of this time is not recorded in the scriptures. How did the disciples get along in those trying times? But you and I know as we travel together, you get to know people. One of the fantastic things of taking the mission trip out west to South Dakota we did with the three vans and all that. You know, we spent 25 hours in a van traveling with the kids there and 25 hours in vans traveling with the kids back. That's 50 hours together. You got to know each other. I mean, together, the disciples got to know each other. That's a lot of time. Of the disciples, the 12 with Jesus, that's just not recorded in the scriptures. Last week, we left off with Peter confessing Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the location they're at is way up north in the region of Caesarea Philippi. And then Jesus said, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Now here in Matthew 16, we have several verses then that follow that. And they're really in a manner of a summary verses from this time on. This indicates Jesus has changed the focus of his instruction with the 12. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus is making clear to the 12 he must go to Jerusalem. The Greek word day is there. delta, epsilon, iota, day. It means it is necessary. Absolutely necessary. If you want to use a word that's not used as often these days, is behooves. Behooves. Jesus must go to Jerusalem. And it will be in Jerusalem Jesus will suffer. Suffer many things by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes. There in Jerusalem to be killed. And then these most amazing words. Don't pass over them. These most amazing words. On the third day, be raised. On the third day, to be raised. Killed. And to be raised on the third day. This will happen. It must happen in Jerusalem. Must happen in Jerusalem. Therefore, Jesus must go to Jerusalem. Throughout the various towns they had traveled to, and all over that area, spread in the Jewish towns, there were synagogues. In these synagogues, Jesus would often teach. He'd stop by and teach. I mean, in Nazareth, Jesus taught in the synagogue of his hometown, his boyhood town. And he read from Isaiah 61 there in Nazareth in the synagogue. And then he sat down and saying, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." A scripture about the Messiah. It's fulfilled in your hearing today in Nazareth. Yes, there are many synagogues in all different towns, various towns. But none of them were a place that Jesus must go. In the same manner as Jesus must go to Jerusalem. What is all this about Jerusalem? Even to this day, what is it about Jerusalem? What made Jerusalem the center of Jewish life? Even to this day. Well, what's missing this days, but they had then, was the temple. The Temple Mount is there these days, but the temple's not there. The temple in Jesus' time. And before that, it was the temple. The temple in Jerusalem. The temple of the living God. What is Jerusalem? There you find the house of the Lord. There, and only there, is the proper and right place to offer sacrifices to the Lord. There at the temple is the altar. There at the temple is the Holy of Holies, that holy, holy place behind the curtain where the Ark of the Covenant is, between the cherubim and on the Ark of the Covenant, its cover, the mercy seat. When the temple was destroyed in 587 BC, the first temple was destroyed by Babylon. The temple worship, it ceased, and the sacrificing ceased. Not until the second temple was built and dedicated did sacrifices resume. You can read about this account in Ezra chapter 6. It tells the account of the temple dedication in 516 BC. And then on the 14th day of the first month, they celebrated the Passover at the second temple. I begin in Ezra chapter 6 at verse 19. On the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. The priests and Levites had purified themselves and were all ceremonial clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, for their brothers, the priests, and for themselves. So the Israelites who had returned from exile ate it together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the feast of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the king of Israel. The time between the destruction of the temple Solomon built, and then the second temple, which was so much smaller and so much less. The Passover was not celebrated. Sacrifices were not done. For there was no place to offer sacrifices to the Lord God. There was no temple to the Lord God. And the second temple was destroyed by Rome in 70 AD. And no sacrifices have taken place since 70 AD. And they eagerly await to resume sacrificing on the Temple Mount when the third temple is built. What is known as the Old City of Jerusalem these days, where the history stretches back thousands of years, there is this 37-acre piece of land. 37 acres. It's the Temple Mount. That place is sitting upon Mount Moriah. Do you remember the significance of Mount Moriah? This will help you remember. Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse 2. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." As Abraham and Isaac traveled, Isaac asked a question. Genesis chapter 22, verse 7. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" The angst of Abraham in that moment, knowing the Lord God said, "Offer Isaac." Abraham answers. It's verse 28, Genesis chapter 22, verse 8. Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. They reached the spot. An altar was built. Isaac was bound and placed on the altar. The knife in Abraham's hand is raised and ready to plunge. And the Lord speaks. Genesis 22, verse 12. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Looking up, Abraham saw a ram stuck in the thicket. The ram was sacrificed as the burnt offering. And Abraham sums it up this way, Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." This place, the Lord will provide the sacrifice. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Foreshadows abound in the sacred scriptures. Events of Israel's God with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the prophets. Moses leading that mighty deliverance from Egypt by the hand of God with the Passover lamb. The prophecies the Lord gave to all the prophets. All these things will come to be, and they will happen in Jerusalem. Jesus must go to Jerusalem, for that is the place of fulfillment. The Lord God will provide a lamb, and not a ram stuck in the thicket. This time it will be his own son, Jesus, who is the Christ. Just as recently was revealed to Peter, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That turning point is the turning point also. From that time on, Jesus began to explain he must go to Jerusalem, must be killed, and on the third day be raised. Yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus must go to Jerusalem to suffer and be killed, the proper place of sacrifice to the Lord God. The place where year after year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest enters the Holy of Holies to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, the ark cover of the Ark of the Covenant. What was done year after year after year after year at the temple of the living God, as it was never enough. This blood sprinkled on the mercy seat was never enough. It must be done yearly, year after year. Jesus, who is the Christ, will do once and for all. As Jesus said from the cross, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51 records this moment too. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split. What was that curtain? That was the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. The curtain that separated the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat from the people. That curtain was torn. Why? Because the blood of the Son paid it in full. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Peter cries out, "Never, Lord, this will never happen to you. Don't go to Jerusalem. No, it won't happen." So, and Peter rashly rushes Jesus aside saying, "No, this will not happen." Interfering with the redeeming work of the living God is not a good thing to try to do. And that's why Peter was spoken so strongly against by Jesus. Don't interfere with the redeeming work of the Lord. Jesus must go to Jerusalem. Very tempting. Very tempting to avoid Jerusalem. Very tempting to avoid the suffering and being killed that will happen there. Don't put a stumbling block in my path, Peter. Don't do that. And you see the contrast. Jesus then speaks about Peter. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asks if there is another way. Matthew 26, verse 39, going a little farther, He fell down on His face to the ground and prayed, "Father, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as You will." There is no other way. Jesus must go to Jerusalem and there suffer and be killed. That must take place for what comes next to be able to happen and be raised up on the third day. Jesus will not avoid the cross. Jesus will not avoid the suffering that is to come. At this juncture, they're around Caesarea Philippi, Jesus and the 12. They are over 100 miles north of Jerusalem. Easy to just disappear into the distance and stay far away from Jerusalem. Easy to just continue doing the teachings and the healings and all those other things of setting people free from possession. Go do those, Jesus. Stay far away from Jerusalem. Continue doing the good you're doing. But that is not of God. That's of man. Jesus, continue the good you're doing. That's not of God. It's of man. Understand, as good as the healings, as the teaching, and the setting free from possession are, as good as they are, in reality, these are just signs and wonders pointing to Jesus, who is being actually is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. As such, Christ came to save sinners, to bring forgiveness of sins. The wages of sin must be paid in full for humanity for all time. The wrath of God must be propitiated. Christ's death as the Lamb of God will accomplish this and bring about the finished work on the cross. what we as sinners truly are. Only Christ can provide for us. And that is the Father's will. All this of the Father's will happen in Jerusalem. For in Jerusalem, with all those foreshadows, all the rich depth of Israel's history, and the understanding of the God of Israel, we come to understand Jesus as the Christ and all He accomplishes in Jerusalem. The forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with the living God, justification by Christ's blood. We are made right with God by Christ's blood. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What awaited in Jerusalem was both terrifying, terribly terrifying, and also gloriously wonderful. The terribly terrifying, it must be gone through. That suffering and be killed, it must happen. For the gloriously wonderful to come and be raised up on the third day. The way of the cross is the way of life. Jesus must go to Jerusalem. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, let that sink in, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was that joy? The finished work which forgives our sins. For the joy that was out there. The redeeming of humanity. For that joy, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and now has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Your life, my life, life in general, was never promised to be without hardship or suffering. It never was. In fact, life is filled with suffering, oftentimes unexplainable. Things happen with eyes fixed on Jesus and the witness of the faith through the ages. We can look ahead to the promises of life in Christ, knowing the Father loves us. The Father greatly loves us and will carry us into eternal life as His beloved children because of the work of Jesus on that cross. The wounds of Christ have paid the ransom in full. We are forgiven in Christ, and we will have life in Christ, and we are the beloved children of God in Christ, and as such, we will be in the presence of the Father forever. Amen. And amen.